Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Today we're going to conclude our teaching series, Holiness as Wholeness. So over the last couple weeks, we've been seeking to understand, to know holiness, not as a set of rules or religious burden, but that we would see it as an invitation to life, an invitation to good and abundant life that only comes through Jesus. Have you ever seen the t-shirts that say life is good? They have a little stick figure. He's playing sports or in a hammock or he's doing something. And the catchphrase is always life is good. Anybody ever seen those? Yeah, a couple of you. I brought a couple today that stuck out to me this week. This one, not working from anywhere. Life is good. I feel like that should just say in parentheses, retirement at the bottom, right? Life is good. I have to admit, I laughed a little too hard at this one. It's the dad joke thing. It just happens. I don't know. Life was good with a dinosaur, okay? Can I just be honest? Like, I resonate with that one probably a little too much. Like, oh, life's okay. Well, finally, this one's one like, yeah, life's good at the lake. Like, we can get along with that one, right? Life is good at the lake. This company, they have t-shirts for every kind of sport, every kind of hobby, retirement, the beach theme. Like, they have one. You name it, it's there. They probably have a t-shirt for it. But for all these shirts, the life is good idea, it asks a question of me. It challenges me, what is the good life? Right? Because that's what they're declaring, that a hammock or a sport or the lake is the good life. What is the good life? What's the essence of the good life? What's the essence of the good life? Is the good life lived in ease in a hammock or playing sports? Or is the good life come when a rich uncle you didn't know leaves you $1 billion so you can live out your days on the beach in simplicity? Sounds all right, right? Is that the good life? Webster's Dictionary actually has a definition for the good life. The first definition that they give is that the good life is a life of luxury, pleasure, and material comfort. A life of luxury, pleasure, material comfort. The second definition they give is a way of living that is moral, satisfying, and worthwhile. What would you say is the good life? How would you respond? Is it really about things or is it more than that? If I asked you today, is your life good? How would you judge that? How would you discern that? What is the good life? What is the good life? If you wake up for the fourth time at night to a crying infant, can you say then your life is good? If the people at the nursing home all know you by name because of the amount of time you spend there visiting a loved one, is your life good? Is your life good? When you're spending another Sunday serving in the nursery because the church needs you, is your life good? Jesus, he had some interesting things to say about life. Luke 12:15, Jesus, he cuts across the grain of our normal thinking, even the definition of Webster's when he says this. He says, watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. I don't know about you, but that challenges a few of my normal conceptions, normal definitions of the good life. Because what we see for Jesus here in this text is that the good life is not in an abundance of material things, then what is it? What is it? He gets a little clearer in John 10:10. There, Jesus says, the thief comes to only steal and to kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it to the full. For Jesus, the good life is abundant and full. And notably, it's not something we acquire. It's not something we can work for. It's the life we can receive from Him, the good life, the abundant life. This brings me to another question. You're like, Pastor, you're full of them today. It's just how my brain works. Questions. If Jesus, His words here in the text, if we're going on the assumption that is true, if Jesus brings the good and abundant life, why doesn't my life seem more abundant? If Jesus came to bring the good life, why doesn't my life seem more, I don't know, good? Right? Like, if Jesus came, He came to bring full and abundant life. Why are so many Christians, why do so many times we not experience what we would think of as life to the full? So often our experience is one of frustration, maybe guilt or maybe shame, like we just can't seem to pull it together, like an ongoing cycle of failure and forgiveness, never seeing the victory that Jesus brings. So rather than a full life, so often we can experience a life full of frustration. A life of frustration. If you were honest today, can you resonate with that? You might say in all humility and desperation, I just wish I could find that life that Jesus is talking about. Friend, if that's you today, I want you to hear that Jesus' words are true. In Him is abundant life. It's true. I would propose to you today that the abundant life Jesus came to bring is only found on the other side of our full surrender to Him. You see, the truth is, abundance in Christ is not about gathering it all in. It's about giving it all up in surrender. That's the abundant life. As we conclude our teaching series today, we're again seeing that holiness is not a list of rules or a religious exercise. It's about experiencing the abundant life that Christ offers us, that He made possible. So what is the good life? What is the good life? It's when you're living a holy life in Christ. Anything else falls somewhere short. If you have your copy of Scripture today, I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of John. Our teaching text today is going to be in John chapter 10. If you were to get a running start at this text, kind of what's happening around it in chapter 9, Jesus miraculously heals a man who has been born blind. The local religious leaders, they take note of this, special note really, because Jesus performed this miracle on the Sabbath day. And that's kind of a grind for them because they don't think Jesus would do that kind of stuff on the Sabbath day. And so there is a conflict growing there as we lead up into this passage. And chapter 10, with broad brushstrokes, of course, chapter 10 really records the response that Jesus has to this confrontation, this accusation of healing on the Sabbath. And in chapter 10, he's using an analogy of sheep farming. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not secondhand to me. So we got to work with the text a little bit to find out what Jesus is saying. So we'll do that. But we're going to begin today in chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus speaking, He says, I am the gate. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it to the full. So let's work through the sheep imagery here for just a minute. Shepherds in the ancient Near East would often keep their sheep in open-air pens for the night. Sheep, of course, like any real natural defense against predators, they are picky eaters, they're slow drinkers, they require constant care and constant nurture from the shepherd, and they also require constant protection. And so that's really the need for a safe place at night. Frequently, these sheep pens, sheep folds, were made of stone, perhaps like the one in this picture. With one solitary entrance, the shepherd would guide the sheep into the pen, and then the shepherd himself would be the gate. He would either lay his body across or stay watch at the entrance to protect his sheep. And so that's the role that Jesus is claiming. That's the image that he is putting forth for his people. And as he does, listen to the life. Listen to the life that he communicates to us. He says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." Those who, first of all, enter Christ are saved. They're rescued and redeemed. They are safe from the enemy. In Christ, we have a life of freedom to come and to go, to live life. And Jesus is not painting a portrait here of a material prosperity. He's not saying, "Oh yeah, come and go, get whatever you want." It's not that at all. But he's alluding to the fact that the life that he brings, the life of Christ within us in salvation, he is going to see to our needs. Perhaps not all of our wants, but we are in the care of the Good Shepherd. We will come in and go out. He will see to our needs. This is a life that Jesus offers that is full of freedom, and it's marked by his presence no matter what comes our way. No matter what. This is the good life that Jesus offers. And notice the contrast that he sets up here. He has the beginnings of the good life that he came to bring, and he contrasts it with the enemy and the thief. He says the thief only comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, contextually, in the immediate context of this passage, the thief is likely pointing back to those false religious leaders who were accusing him, who were leading the people astray. But this analogy does not fail to include the enemy of our souls, the devil himself. You see, he comes, the enemy comes, offering some sort of distorted or warped vision of life. His motives are not pure. The thief is greedy and selfish and self-serving. The thief always takes and never gives. The thief is full of lies and deceit. He confuses us about what the good life even is. And if you recall back from last week, the wages of sin is death. The enemy always destroys. You see the contrast. The thief comes to destroy. Jesus has come that we might have life, and that to the full. Now, in the sheep metaphor, that means plump and safe, happy sheep. Well-fed and content, protected from predators and dangers, and that honestly sounds okay. But Jesus is pointing to the life that we can have in him as his people. Jesus is talking about those who profess faith in him as Lord and Savior. Life to the full. And this idea here of abundant and full life, if you dive into that, it's really about a superabundance and overflowing with more than what is needed or expected. And so it's not just merely filling the jar to the brim. It's filling it to the brim and overflowing to the floor. An abundance. That's the picture that Jesus gives of the life that he gives. To the full, overflowing more than what's expected. So in Jesus, we find, in this fullness of overflowing, we find forgiveness of sins, freedom from shame and guilt and condemnation. We find belonging and place in the family of God. We have a calling to take part in his kingdom work. His life is healing. His life is restoring and transforming. And most of all, that is in abundance. It's the good life. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life, and that to the full." So let me ask you a question today. Does that sound like the life you're experiencing in Christ today? That's the portrait. Does that sound like your life today? Maybe if you were honest, you would want to say, not sure, or not really. Perhaps you would more resonate with a life that's marked not by abundance, but frustration or drudgery or defeat. Maybe you're experiencing that ongoing inner struggle, that battle inside about wanting to do right, wanting to follow the Lord, but just not being able to win the battle. Perhaps even now you struggle to believe the words that Jesus himself said about life to the full. Friend, if that's you today, I just ask you to lean in. Listen. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. You see, the fullness of life that Christ came to offer is on the other side of your complete surrender to him. In holiness, teaching, and preaching, that's where we've been the last couple weeks. There's a marker on the journey. There's a waypoint, if you will, a moment, a point in this journey of faith that we call or articulate as a crisis moment. A crisis moment. Now, crisis here doesn't mean that everything about life is falling apart and it's in shambles and it panic set in. This is a different kind of crisis. The crisis of faith in the journey of faith comes at the point of struggling with our will versus what God wants. Where we find ourselves in this season where God is clearly leading us through his word, through the ministry of the Spirit, through the services at church, whatever. God is leading us onward in a life of faith, closer in intimacy with him, but it conflicts with what we want. Crisis. Crisis. You see, at each one of those points, as God's leading us, as he's desiring to sanctify us, we must choose to obey. We must choose to obey. You see, this is really a crisis of lordship, and that's a really churchy word. But this is ultimately saying who the crisis comes when we have to decide who is going to be the ultimate authority in my life. Am I going to continue to call the shots and do what I want to do and kind of tell the Lord what's okay and what I'm willing to do? Or am I going to surrender completely to him? And friends, in that season, as God leads us up to those moments and through those moments, it's crisis. It's a crisis. You might articulate it like this. We begin at salvation, we experience life in Christ. We come to know him. We know his forgiveness, his life birthed within us. We're adopted into the family of God. We know that moment. We feel the relief. We feel the life that he brings. And that begins a journey for us. We start to build our relationship with the Lord, to grow in knowledge of him. Just like you would if you were getting married, you learn more about each other and more, and you dive into this deeper relationship. Well, that's just a portrait of our life with Christ and how we continue to grow at his leading. And along that journey, God is shaping us and transforming us. He's sanctifying us. He's transforming us into his image, molding us after his word. And I've shared a lot about my story previously, but some of the things that I had to deal with in that journey, in that walk with the Lord, I had to deal with the music and entertainment I was putting into my mind. I had to deal with attitudes and anger and lust. I had to deal with my relationship with alcohol. And it took years to work through all that junk. But God was so faithful, always leading. His grace was there. There was a lot of critical moments leading up on that journey. And as we go along, sometimes those things are easier than others, right? But at every point, God's convincing us of our need to change, and we have a choice. We have a choice. Are we going to obey him, or are we going to be stubborn? I don't know anything about being stubborn, so I can't help you. Are we going to follow the word of God? Are we going to lead after the movement of his spirit? Or are we going to push back and strong arm God and say, no, I won't? You see, we're going to be in that journey, decision after decision, but somewhere and sometime there's going to come a moment of crisis that's different. When God's not just asking you to change radio stations or to drink iced tea instead of Corona. You see, he's going to ask you to let go, to change something costly, perhaps at the very core of who you are. Crisis moment. Crisis moment. This change, this call, this crisis could be a negative thing. It could be a good thing, a plan or a goal. But what you have in that moment is you know the leading of the Spirit. God has led you up to this point, and it is a confrontation of wills. Am I going to hold on and do what I want? Or am I going to surrender to what God wants? Crisis. Crisis. I actually have a picture that represents much of this crisis for me in my life. This was a house plan that my wife and I, we loved it. Like, this was it. Two-story or story and a half, full basement, attached garage, living level all on one floor. See, when we lived in Singer's Glen, we had 9 acres there with a hilltop building site, and we were going to set that house on that hill and overlook Singer's Glen. That was our plan. My internet browser still remembered it. That's how much I looked it up. We talked about this. We planned for this. We worked towards this. This was our plan. I had a great job at a local electrical contractor. I was going to own a business. We were going to build this house. We were going to go to church on Sunday. We were going to serve. We were going to have a good life. Right there. We were going to have a good life, an abundant life. The crisis moment for me came when God began to ask me for this. You see, this was my plan. We were taking the steps, we were doing the things. But a time came in my walk with the Lord when he said, can I have it? I said, God, what are you talking about? Like, what's wrong with this? Nothing's wrong with it, except that I was controlling. And God came along in this journey of faith, and he said, can I have it? And this time was so much different than the other stuff God had asked me to deal with. Because you see, so much of that stuff, anger and alcohol, like, I could ultimately come to see why that was a good idea. I had no idea why that giving up that was a good idea. None. But crisis came when he says, can I have it? Yeah, I guess. Crisis. The crisis for me was, am I willing to give up my vision of the good life for his? Crisis. As the band makes their way forward. You see, friends, so often we're journeying with the Lord, we're growing, we're leaning in. We're saying yes to him in these things, but in some way, we are still in control. We're guiding and kind of swooning the Lord to what we want to deal with, where we want to go, and the timing, right? We're good at this. Whether we would articulate it or not, whether we would put language to it or not, there are parts of our lives where we have said that God, this area is kind of off limits. You can't go there. Lord, I love you, but, I mean, we could stop. I love you, but I'm not willing to address that. And maybe this is about a specific sin or something negative in our life, and there's no way to get a catalog for this. You just have to know it. The Spirit is revealing it to you. It might say something like, Lord, I know we're not married. We're just not willing to pay double rent. We got to do what we got to do. Lord, I worked hard for this money. I earned it. I'll spend it how I want. Well, Lord, I know you say to love my enemies, but you don't know what they did to me. Lord, I know you're calling me to quit. I've battled this addiction, but I don't want to go to counseling. I don't want to go to a program. You see, what we're doing is that we're pushing back. We're maintaining control. And maybe it's on something good. Maybe it's about a job that you love or an income level that you're comfortable with. Maybe it's about a location that you will or will not live. Whatever it is, it might be great things. But you're maintaining control. Even though it's a good thing, you're still resisting. You're still strong-arming God, saying no. And friends, here's the truth. That the fullness of life that Christ came to give cannot be realized in our lives as long as we are in control. Holiness. This whole thing for umpteen weeks. It's giving God full control of our lives. Taking our hands off the wheel. And saying, you're it. It's your plan. As long as we're calling the shots. As long as we're manipulating and doing what we want to do and what we're comfortable with. As long as we're living like that, we're putting Jesus on as an accessory. And that will never be a truly good life. The abundant and holy life comes when we surrender our all to Him. Our plans, our dreams, our problems. It's yours. It's yours. There's a lot of critical moments along the way. We always have to say yes. We always have to lean into the leading of the Spirit. There's coming a moment where you're going to have to decide who's Lord of your life. Whether you're going to be Lord of your life or you're going to have Him be Lord of your life. And the abundant life that He came to give comes when we surrender to Him. That's the good life. Are you still going to have to grow? Are you still going to have to learn? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But friends, God does something with your obedience that is hard to explain. The Spirit comes, He purifies our hearts, He lives within us, and we know His power to live differently. Friends, giving Him control is going to change the trajectory of your life in ways so wonderful you can't imagine it. It'll be good. It'll be abundant and overflowing and free. Because that's a life He came to give. And so today, do you want the good life? Do you want the abundant life? Let Him be Lord of your life. Let Him have full control. There's no detour path around the crisis moment. We have only to follow Him through it. But He is faithful. He will lead us through that crisis if we'll let Him. If we'll let Him. Would you stand with me this morning? Today, you might not be facing a crisis, and that's okay. You see, we can't, in our journey, we can't manufacture, we cannot control our own sanctification, right? We have only to respond. God desires it. He's working in it. And He will do it if you will say yes. And so if you're not at a crisis moment today, we don't need to manufacture one. We can just pray. We can ask the Lord, Lord, continue to lead me. Continue to guide me. Continue to show me. Continue to show me. He will do it. He will do it. Maybe today you know all about this crisis because you're in it or you're up against it. Would you let today be the day? Would you let today be the day where you get off of the throne of your life, where you get out of the driver's seat and you say, God, it's yours. Be in control of my life. Is it going to be hard? Yeah. It is. But it's worth it. Because it's the life he came to give. Would you let today be the day? Let's pray together. Lord, you say in John 10, a little bit later, I am the good shepherd. And a good shepherd knows how to lead his sheep. And Lord, all that's to say is that you are good. You know how to lead those who are following you, those who've put their faith and trust in you. So, Lord, we're trusting your leading today. Lord, as you're calling and desiring to shape us, to cleanse our lives of things that are killing us, we want to say yes to you, Lord, to give you control. And Lord, you might be leading us up to that impasse, Lord, where we are going to choose the fork in the road that says either I'm going to be in control or you're going to be in control. We can't have it both ways anymore. God, I pray that you would show us what that barrier is, what you're calling us to, Lord, what we're still clinging to authority and control over in our lives. Oh, God, will you show us? Will you show us? And give us willing hearts to obey, to say yes to you, to give you control. Lord, search our hearts today. Lead us and guide us in the way of holiness and righteousness, aka the abundant life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.